I would like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the first epistle of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. As we will be observing the Lord's table at the conclusion of our morning service, entering into the subject of a proper reaction to suffering, we must immediately come to the conclusion that our Savior sets forth for us the biblical example. For whatever suffering we may need to go through. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 21. The Word of God says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." There's a good job description for 2015. Following in the steps of our Savior. Then in verse 22, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously." And he exemplified the pinnacle of suffering in verse 24 with the cross work, where he bore your sins and mine, the just for the unjust. It says in verse 24, "Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness." That's God's will for you this coming year and for me. That we should live unto righteousness. The Word of God says, "By whose stripes you were healed." The greatest of all healing was spiritual healing, where Christ bore our sins in his own body. We know that this spiritual healing is going to eventually, chronologically, culminate in a universal physical healing for believers. That's why I always say, yes, healing is in the atonement, but it is not always a present possession, is it? Healing is in the atonement. It's a byproduct of the atonement. Universal healing will really be found when we receive our glorified bodies at the rapture. Amen? And that's going to be a wonderful, wonderful experience. And the Word of God says, "But you were as sheep going astray before you got saved." But it says, "You are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop," or overseer, "of your souls." When we talk about this subject of proper reactions to suffering, I think of the words of C.S. Lewis, who made the statement, "The most beautiful people are those who have known defeat." The most beautiful people are those who have known suffering. They have known struggle. They have experienced loss. And they have found their way out of the depth. These persons have an appreciation, a sensitivity, and an understanding of life that fills them with compassion, gentleness, and a deep, loving concern. C.S. Lewis concludes his quote by saying this, "Beautiful people just don't happen." And I concur with that. I look at this room and I see the depth of character and spiritual walk and development that I see exemplified in your life and testimony. And I know that you didn't get here by accident. But many of those godly traits and characteristics are the result of being in the crucible of trials and testings. And if we would have had our way when we started out the Christian life, what's our way? To have it smooth, to have it easy. We never would have attained the spiritual graces that God wants us to develop in our lives. Somebody once made the statement, we've always heard the comment that 90% of what we worry about never really happens. And that's really true. But somebody made another statement that was interesting. Get this. Life is 10% of what happens to you, but it's 90% of how you respond to it. Life is 10% of what happens to you, but it's 90% of how you respond to it. And we're going to be looking at proper reactions to suffering. And we don't have to wait for 2015 to unravel very far before we realize that trials and testings are going to come our way. Job put it this way, as the sparks fly upward, so is man born to adversity. We're going to be looking at some scriptures, and I would like for you to follow in your Bibles along with me. I will be including the text on the screen, but I would like for you to look up the scriptures with me as together we study what the Word of God has to say about a proper biblical reaction to suffering. First of all, the first thing I want us to notice is that we ought to expect suffering. We live in a fallen world. It is absolutely absurd when you hear individuals even imply that the Christian life will exempt you from trials and testings. You've even heard individuals proclaim that type of gospel message. That is not a biblical concept. As a matter of fact, in John 16 and verse 33, Jesus makes a very startling statement regarding adversity and trials and testings that are going to come our way. In John 16 and verse 33, Jesus spoke unto them and said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." Where is peace found? In the absence of tribulation? Or is peace found as a result of being in Him? Peace is found through a relationship that we have, knowing that He is our Lord, He is our provider, He is our guide, He is our strength. In me you might have peace. We're looking for peace in areas where it can never be found. And many today are seeking for peace in a person, peace in a bottle, peace in an anesthetic crutch or deviant behavior. The Word says, in the world you shall have tribulation. But where does our peace come from? Be of good cheer. Be encouraged. I have overcome the world. When you realize that we won, that makes a big difference. But we ought to expect suffering. Jesus said that you might have peace. In the world, you shall have. You see, it's not a maybe. It's a promise. It's going to come. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, we're told that we're to expect suffering. And it says, "Yea, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution." And in that passage that we looked at in 1 Peter chapter 5, we saw that he left us an example. And he responded to persecution knowing that his heavenly Father was in control. So what's the first response, the first reaction that we ought to have as we face whatever suffering may come our way through the 2015 year? And we realize there are many different types of suffering. We'll be looking at that subject this evening. Secondly, not only should we expect suffering, but we need to learn to commit or deposit is probably a better term. We need to learn to commit our soul to God, notice, at the very beginning of our suffering. Don't enter into trials and testings running from God. Don't enter into trials and testings seeking your own will and your own way out. Commit your life early unto the Lord. That's why in Psalm 31 and verse 5, you have a messianic psalm. We've been looking at that, haven't we, in Sunday school, getting ready to go into the messianic psalms. Here, the psalmist said, "Into thine hand I commend my spirit." Our Lord uttered those words when he was on the cross, bearing our sins in his own body. But the psalmist said, "Lord, when trials come my way, I want to deposit my life into your hands. You've redeemed me. So if you've redeemed me and you've invested all that you have into my life, and I know that you gave your very best, the Son of God, to save me, I know I can commit my spirit into the other ancillary trials that are going to come my way. I know I can trust you. You have redeemed me." And notice he says, he calls God here a God of truth. God doesn't utter lies. Satan wants us to think that his promises are lies. Satan, just like in the Garden of Eden, wants to cause us to think, you know, maybe God really isn't out for my best. Maybe there's another way that I can circumvent this and have it turn out for my good. He's the God of redemption, but he's also the God of truth. We need to commit our souls unto the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 4, that wonderful epistle of 1 Peter, really, truly, the whole theme of 1 Peter is suffering. And here, a financial term is used to describe what our response ought to be to trials and testings. See that word commit? It's a financial term that was used in the Greek marketplace, in the commerce of banking. It means to deposit. When you deposit a financial amount into a bank, you are entrusting that bank to properly administer and safeguard that. Well, the Word of God says, let them that suffer, whatever the suffering might be, we are to commit ourselves to the keeping, to Him. And notice what it says, in well-doing. Everything He does in your life and in my life is in well-doing. The hymn writer said, "It is well with my soul." Why was he able to write and pen those words? When he had lost his family in such tragic ways, he was able to say, "It is well with my soul," because everything that my Lord allows has been sifted through the grid of his permissive will, which is Romans 8:28, that all things will work together for good to them that love God. And not only that, he does well, but he's a faithful creator, and he loves us. There's a third principle that we need to make sure that we properly react to in suffering, and that is this: don't try to understand all the reasons for your suffering. So often we will do that. Sad to say, sometimes we can respond in wanting to help someone. We can respond like Job's counselors. Well, I want you to sit down and I'm going to tell you what God's doing in your life, because nobody knows it better than I do. So just sit down and I'm telling you what God is doing in your life. Listen, the best counseling that Job's comforters gave was when they sat down and remained silent and just kept their mouth closed and by their presence just empathize with him. Don't try to understand all the reasons for your suffering. When I first came to Central Florida Bible Church, I gave you an illustration of Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. And I'd like to repeat it for some of you that perhaps have not been here quite as long as the last time that I used that illustration. But Deuteronomy 29:29 basically tells us that we don't understand nor have the capacity to understand everything that God is doing. It says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But then it goes and it says this, but those things which are revealed. You see, there are some things that God is going to reveal to you with the passage of time. But some of you are going through trials and testings and you're telling yourself, you know, I've never understood why God allowed that. I just don't understand why God took my infant son. I just don't understand why I had to bury my only daughter. I just don't understand why, after living a long life of saving and frugality, my husband was taken in death. I just don't understand why this happened. There are some things that are going to be revealed to us this side of heaven. Someday, yes, beyond the sunset, we'll know it all as we are known, but there are some secret things that belong unto the Lord our God. Well, anyway, the funny narrative that I've always shared whenever I get to this subject was this. One time, while Melody and I were still dating, I was just encouraging her with a problem that she had and a little tribulation and things. And I told her, I said, Melody, everything is going to work out okay. Remember the passage of Scripture from Deuteronomy 28:28. And then I thought, did I give 28:28? I said, go home and read Deuteronomy 28 and verse 28. It'll encourage and bless your heart. So she went home and she read Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 28. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. Thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness. Well, she didn't have to go much further, and she said, John, thanks a lot. It's always good when you quote Scripture and when you give a verse to always check up on yourself. Make sure that you have it right. Well, listen, we have a Savior who gives us the promise. You don't have to know all the facts. You know, the old saying, how many of you can remember this? I know my boys are going to say I'm dating myself. Who was it that used to have the commercial that used to say, leave the driving to us? Ken? Greyhound. He's kind of in between. That's why he's, yeah. And he watches MeTV too, so that helps. But leave the driving to us. Well, we have a divine captain who knows the end from the beginning. And you know, he's given us the GPS, God's plan of salvation. That's a good acrostic. And that salvation is not only hell insurance, but it's guidance until we get to heaven. So trust the Lord. You remember that passage of Scripture when Paul was describing the sovereignty of God, real thorny passage in chapters 9 through 11, speaking about Israel being temporarily laid aside and his faithfulness to his Davidic covenant and such. But Paul, speaking about the subject of the sovereignty of God, raises up his hands and says this, you know, this is all beyond the comprehension of a finite mind. But Lord, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are your judgments and your ways past finding out. I will say this, that 1,000 years from now, and none of you are going to be here 1,000 years from now, okay? No matter how well you try to take care of yourself, okay? You're not going to be here 1,000 years from now, but 1,000 years from now, you'll be glad for every single thing that God allowed in your life. And you will glorify him. Now, sometimes it's hard for a teenager to understand that. Mom, Dad, you got such heavy restrictions on me. You know, Why is it that a college student says, why is it that I have to just be dating Christians? And I just happen to think that I've found somebody that loves the Lord, and even though he's not a Christian, he says that he follows Lord Krishna. And what's wrong with that? Don't all of the religions lead to the same path? The Bible says very clearly, God wants you to be happy. Trust in him and his leadership in your life. Number four, you're not the only one. Principle number four that you got to realize in 2015 is that everybody's suffering. Everybody has trials and testings. Everyone here at Central Florida Bible Church has something. But you know, one of the blessings that I have is when I know as your pastor that you're going through heavy burdens, and yet you'll greet me with a handshake and a hug, or you'll smile at me and be gracious and have a twinkle in your eye. And you know what that tells me? Boy, here is a gal, here is a guy that is really getting their encouragement and strength from the Lord. And you're not a grumbler, you're not a complainer. And by the way, sharing prayer requests is not being a grumbler or a complainer. We want to know what the needs are. But you know, it makes a great difference when we show the power that Jesus Christ can have. You know, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Praise the Lord. Great is thy faithfulness, the hymn writer said. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, make literally the way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And sometimes the way of escape is bearing it. And it's a thorn in the flesh that we might have to carry to the end of life. But then the Lord will deliver us from it with our glorified body, where we experience his healing through the cross work of Jesus Christ. Realize that others suffer. How important it is. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, hey, be sober, be vigilant. You know, we've made this a devil passage, haven't we? We've made this a devil passage. But you know, we need to read a little further and see that it says a little more than just about the devil. Yes, it says be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. But notice the word of God says we can resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in you. In other words, we're going through common battles and trials and testings. And therefore, we need to help one another when we're suffering. Rather than kick each other while we're down, we need to reach up and encourage others. Realize that others are going to suffer. It's important that we learn something else. Principle number five, we need to pray in our suffering. I'm going to be stepping up my pace a little bit here, so be prepared to jot down some of these scriptures. But we need to pray while we're suffering. In Psalm 50 and verse 15, it says, call upon me in the day of trouble. Are you there now? The day of trouble. Yeah, the day of trouble is when you're sitting in that doctor's office and you get that bad report. The day of trouble is when you get that pink slip in your locker. The day of trouble may be when you hear about some very distressing news regarding your daughters or sons or grandchildren. But the Lord says, I will deliver thee and thou shalt glorify me. You know, I'm thankful that the Lord's table testifies to the fact of the Lord's deliverance. In James chapter 5 and verse 13, we're exhorted, if any man among you is afflicted, and the Greek term there for afflicted is a general Greek term that is used of circumstantial suffering in all areas. Not just physical, but in all areas, circumstantial in general. If any of you afflicted, let him pray. Doesn't say grumble and complain. It doesn't say to try to find your own way out. It says pray and seek the Lord. We need to pray while we're in our suffering. Number six, we should not despise our suffering. You know, the word despise today means to hate. Somebody might say, I despise that. Or I despise, name your worst dish that you don't like. I despise that. But actually, the Greek word despise means to minimize the importance of, minimize the purpose of. It's the Greek word kataphroneo, which means to look down upon. Kata, downward, phroneo, to think. To think down on, to minimize the importance of. And yet the scriptures say, you don't forget the exhortation when the Lord speaks to you as his children. Despise not the chastening of the Lord. Sometimes trials and testings involve chastening as well. Number seven, don't faint because you are suffering. Don't faint. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 5, it says, don't faint when you're rebuked by the Lord. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and he scourges every son whom he receives. I've sat in restaurants and I've seen children misbehave and the parents just let it happen. I mean, ruin everybody's dinner in the restaurant just because of negligence. And what really irks me is when I see a mother wrestling with a child, trying to keep them under control, and here's dad not doing a thing. Let me tell you something. The buck stops with you, dad. When you get up from the table and you wipe your mouth and you take that little Rollo over to the restroom or over to the car, they know what's coming. And they know, hey, now I'm in deep weeds. Is that the term you use, Brother Charles, deep weeds? Deep trouble. Now I know I'm in trouble, you know. So I don't want to get there. And normally it just takes that evil eye, you know. But the Lord loves us, and he demonstrates that love sometimes with trials and testings in our lives. Number eight, patiently endure your suffering in a steadfast way. Why? Well, look at the prophets. Look at Job. Look at so many others who trusted in the Lord, went through affliction, and remained faithful. The Bible says in Romans 12, 2, we can rejoice in hope and be patient in tribulation. Number nine, thank God for your suffering. That's hard. Thank God for my suffering? What am I, some kind of a kamikaze masochist? Or, you know, what do you mean? Thank God for your suffering. How can that be? Well, the psalmist put it this way. He counseled himself when he went through trials. He says, why are you cast down? You know, whenever you're down in the dumps, have you ever noticed that sometimes you don't even know why? It might be the barometric pressure. It might be what Melody and I call an Indiana day. You look up there, it's cloudy. We used to live near Hammond, Indiana. Every day, the steel mills. And you looked up, never saw the sky, you know. And it affects you physiologically. It can be a hormonal thing. It could be a biological, chemical issue. Whatever the case might be. But ask yourself, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Oftentimes you'll be able to find out why. Maybe you shouldn't have had that pepperoni pizza before you went to bed. It could have been that. But it says here, why are you disquieted? What's the answer? Hope thou in God. Just because the sky is cloudy, that doesn't mean that there isn't a beautiful sky, beautiful sun beyond those clouds. And he says this, I shall praise him for the help of his countenance. What a blessing the Lord gives unto us. Let me give you a couple more here. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ concerning you. We're to be thankful in the midst of trials. Number 10, rejoice because of your sufferings. Rejoice. You know, the apostles in Acts chapter 5, they were beaten, mocked, ridiculed, told never to preach again. And what was their response? Look at the end of verse 41. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They rejoiced. In James chapter 1 and verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into divers testings. Now, that divers doesn't mean sea hunt. I'm dating myself again. Divers doesn't mean diving for treasure. Actually, it means manifold or multicolored. In the Greek Septuagint, that same Greek word was used to describe the coat of many colors that Joseph wore. It was a multifaceted coat that had all kinds of colors in it. It was a Babylonian tunic. And the word here in verse 2 is basically telling us, you know what? You're going to have all kinds of multifaceted trials in your life, even through 2015. But keep on rejoicing. That's why in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Principle number 11, don't stay down in despair. Sure, you're going to be down, but don't stay down. Have your time of weeping before the Lord, but don't stay down because of your despair. That's why in the book of Hebrews, it talks about lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. Some people ruin a perfectly good year on the basis of what happened last year. Don't let that be your case. Trust in the Lord. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather experience the Lord's healing in your life. Number 12, and there are 13 now, I'll give you 12. 13, superstition behind the number, okay? Even though we're talking about trials and tribulations, don't suffer needlessly. You know, some of the suffering we go through is our own fault. Like Jeremiah says, have you not procured these things by yourself? 1 Peter 2. What glory is it if you're buffeted for your faults that you take it patiently? But if when you do well you suffer and you take it patiently, this then is acceptable with the Lord. 1 Peter 3 and verse 17 gives us a wonderful scripture. It's better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Sometimes we are our own problem, are we not? I remember when I was selling Christian books my freshman year at Cedarville University, trying to make my way through, I was selling the Layman's Bible Commentary, and one of the verses in my sales pitch to get people interested to buy my books, my Bible study books, was I used to tell them, did you know that the Bible talks about busybodies? You know, even the most incredulous of salts out there would say, really? Read it. And it gave me an opening to share the scriptures. But the Bible talks about busybodies. Any of you know any busybodies? Now, don't you go elbowing anybody. It says here, let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief. You think that kind of stuff is you're going to be bringing it on yourself? Absolutely. You know, our Lord, when he suffered, did he suffer for wrongdoing? No, he suffered because of our wrongdoing. He took upon himself our sins. But many times we bring things upon ourselves. Don't suffer even as a busybody. There's the word. A busybody in other men's matters. But if you do suffer, and if you have to suffer, it says, don't be ashamed. You can glorify God on his behalf. And I'm going to close with this because it so ties in with the Lord's table. Because keep in mind, the Lord's table is a backward look, but it's an inward look, and it's also a future look, isn't it? It's a backward look. We concentrate on what Jesus did for us. The Lord's Supper is to be a time of inward self-examination, confession of sin, but it's also a forward look because it says we take part in the Lord's table till he come. And Jesus said, I'll drink anew with you in my Father's kingdom. So when we're suffering, weigh your current suffering against the coming glory. You know what the Lord says? Can't be compared. Can't be compared. John 16 and verse 20. Verily I say unto you, you're going to weep. You're going to lament. And the world is going to rejoice. And by the way, that reminds me of that Revelation chapter 11 passage. You remember when the two witnesses are martyred? And everybody in the world is rejoicing. Ding dong, the witnesses are dead, you know. And they send presents to each other. I've preached a sermon in the past, Christmas in the tribulation period. And they're giving gifts to each other. Why? We finally stamped out these hideous, bothersome creatures that have been talking about sin and the need to prepare for the kingdom. We finally stamped them out. And by the way, that's what the world is saying today in 2015. We finally legislated them out by saying that our cause is a civil right. We finally overcome. Well, there'll be a time when we shall weep and lament. And the world rejoices. But you know what? It's going to be turned around someday. When they see Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, King of Kings. What does the Bible say? Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. Yes, we may have suffering here, but it's nothing to be compared. Notice, you have the analogy that Jesus gives in this passage of childbirth. Some of you have been pretty good at that for the last decade or so. But what does it say, ladies? A woman, when she's in travail, she has sorrow. She has birth pangs because her hour comes. But as soon as she's delivered with child, she remembers no more the anguish, for a joy is before us that a man is born into the world. And she rejoices. She has her child. Think of this scripture here, and I'll close with this as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. Romans 8, this great believer's chapter. Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present hour, by the way, some of you are present hour in the trouble. Well, this is for you. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, it isn't even worthy to be compared with the glory of what God is doing in my life and what's going to be revealed in me. And there are going to be rewards. Other people are being blessed because of your response to the trial. You will lead others to the knowledge of Christ as you share with others in doctors' offices and in legal settings and wherever you may be. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Let's remember what our Lord did for us. You know, if our Lord suffered and was so faithful in the unjust suffering that was placed by our sins upon him, should not we, by his power and grace that has been given to us, be faithful as well? Following his example, his power, his grace, he's shared with us what he's doing in his word, and he's told us the end results. We shall be glorified. Go home and read John chapter 17. and the intercessory prayer of Jesus Christ. And I know that you'll be encouraged through your trial, because it'll show you that Jesus is praying. It'll show you what he's praying at the right hand of the Father right now for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we know that trials will come. And Lord, none of us wants to go through them. But Lord, we have many diamonds that have been carved through the cutting, Lord, of the great jeweler who allows those markings in our lives to reflect the glory of the Father. I have a question for you. Have you allowed the trials in life to make you better, drawing you closer to the Lord, or have you become bitter and cynical, even hateful, complaining? Won't you commit the keeping of your souls to him in well-doing? Let's use this opportunity now at the Lord's table to examine our hearts and lives and the area of our response to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. I'm going to ask our elders to come and prepare the elements for us, and let's bow our heads and be in a spirit of prayer as they prepare the table for us. As we prepare for the observance of the table of the Lord, which is an ordinance, a commemoration, a reminder for us of what Jesus did for us, let's respond to the mercies of God by presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, not only this year, but as long as we have upon this earth before our Lord comes.